One further notice is that we were privileged just recently to have John Fisher with us. And he's a very learned guy, and he's written some amazing books, books that you can read and get a lot out of. And there's some extra copies available at the back of the church. And so if you'd like to have some stuff on the Trinity, for instance, brilliant stuff. On land reform in our country, brilliant book. Please go to the back of the church and see if you can get one of those copies before somebody else grabs it. Okay. And then just for your information, we've been blessed this morning, haven't you? Yeah, we've been blessed because there's 228 people in church this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Yesterday, a whole lot of folk came to our house and prayed for Helen. And while we were praying, we were led to pray for 200 people. God has blessed us more than that. Hallelujah. Just turn to the person next to you and say, you're a blessing. Amen. Bless you, Jesus. We're continuing our theme of on earth as it is in heaven. And one of the things we need to do is that it has to be real. John Stott said something like this, and John Stott's a very learned guy. He said, the church that hasn't been affected by the gospel has no right to pass it on. The church that hasn't owned the gospel has no privilege of passing on the gospel. This is just a thought. So it has to be real. So I was going to ask you some questions. Who was the first person to ever climb Mount Everest? All right. Let me start. Who was the second person to climb Mount Everest? All right. There was two guys. There's Tenzing Norgay and Sir Edmund Hillary. In 1954, they got to the top of Mount Everest for the first time. Now, you didn't know that day, didn't you? Well, let me ask you another question. Who was the first woman to climb Mount Everest? And what year? This is a lady by the name of Junko Tobai, and she was the first woman in 1974 to climb Mount Everest. So, who's the greatest number one golfer in the world? Not me, by the way. Not me. All right, that's a picture of him. His name is Tiger Woods. You've heard me mention him a couple of times. Brilliant, brilliant guy. One of the things that needs to happen is that you and I are the people who are going to change our country. All right, let's try it again. You and I are the people that God has chosen, anointed, and empowered to change our country. And this is one of the things that should have happened. In the 1700s, the whole world was affected by what was called the Grand Awakening, the Great Awakening. And we are talking about revival, and we are seeking revival in this church. We are wanting revival in each and every one of our lives. But this is what happened. The Christian conscience permeated society after this great revival. As yeast does dough. Education was Bible-oriented again. Just think about that. Bible-oriented. You know what's happening in our church, in our schools today? The Bible is being relegated to doorstops. Teaching about witchcraft was removed from textbooks. Believers, as in prior years, began caring for the elderly in their homes, and an intense sympathy was created for the poor. Genuine national prosperity followed. It was called the Industrial Revolution. You know, it sounds great, but at the time it wasn't all that great. But there were some people by this Grand Awakening. It was a religious revival that was spoken into a situation that was really amazing at the time. In the 1730s and the 1740s and well into 1850. This movement came at a time when the ideas of secular rationalism was being emphasized
and the Bible was being excluded. The passion for religion had grown stale. I could be talking about the headlines in our country today. Now, into that situation, there were people like John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, who has preached the gospel out of conviction, out of a changed life. And out of these people, whole nations, whole countries were saved. They saved, for England, for instance, John Wesley. If it wasn't for him, they would have gone through a bloody revolution, even worse than what happened in the French Revolution. The situation, although there was great turmoil and great change taking place, there was a lot of stuff that was not good. And only the gospel saved that country. These men were powerfully proclaimed the gospel in a time of life-changing social upheaval called the Industrial Revolution. We're talking about the fourth revolution in our country. And there's a whole lot of things in our country that are not good. And we're looking for saviors. And we're looking all over the place. But here's the answer. It was the singular most influential transformational event in modern history. Every aspect of the human experience changed as a result. So let's just go very briefly, and I'm going to go very brief on this one. From a farming community to becoming a mechanized existence, machines were suddenly doing the work that people were supposed to be doing. And so there was food shortages. Fewer farmers, less food. Improved in part transportation. Oh, you get into places quite easily. You talk about the media today, how you can communicate but not actually have relationship. So there was greater distances between people, between families. There was improved communication, but less concern for the needs of people. So they moved from a rural community to urban areas supporting factories. Factories started to grow up all over the place. And so people said, well, let's leave the farm. Let's go back and find some easy money, much better money. And there was a salary at the end of the month. And so growth, innovations, new inventions, the birth of unions, the workers earned higher wages, and child labor became a national thing. And so the person like Charles Dickens, out of Christian conviction, started writing books that were saying, this is not right. And so we love a little story about Oliver Twist. But at the time, it was a terrible situation. We have a romanticized idea of what life was like then. From small to big, the loss of identity of the individual. How many of us feel that we're just a number sometimes? You go to a hospital, or even go to the chemist, and you get given a number. Nobody cares about you, really. You could be being described or prescribed medication that is going to be in conflict with what you're already taking. If it wasn't for a genuine chemist, pharmacist. But the bottom line became more important. Profit. I could be talking about today. The growth of capitalism. Greater divide between the haves and have-nots. What's the big gripe in South Africa at the moment? From intimate family-centered communities to disintegrated squalor. Unsanitary living conditions and pollution. These are the conditions that were prevailing at the time when the revival was proclaimed. Sewerage flowed in the streets. How many of you like to go and swim at our beaches? The water supply was not tested or protected. Oh, it was a terrible situation. And into that kind of prevailing conditions, the people who had been experiencing, had been transformed themselves by the gospel, started to proclaim the gospel with power. When people's attention was being drawn away from God, it was the church which was bringing them back to God. And in that revelation, the whole of life changed, because the moment they came to know who God is, the understanding of loving people on the side started to grow as well. And so the concern, it grew out of a relationship with Jesus. So into these very adverse circumstances, the gospel was proclaimed, and into our situation, it's the gospel that's going to save our country. Nothing else. You know, many of the traditional churches didn't help. There were churches in England that said to John Wesley and to George Whitefield, you're not allowed to preach in our churches. They wouldn't open their pulpit. They wouldn't invite them. And yet, they were forced to go and preach the gospel in the fields. And people used to climb up into trees to get a better view of the preacher, only to be overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. They fell out of the trees. Amazing stuff happened in the proclamation of the gospel. But the church, the traditional churches, didn't help. I'm not saying that's the same today, but I am surprised. I'm really surprised that many of the churches are forsaking the Word of God as being the Word of God and accepting the understanding or the feelings of man to become more important than the Word of God. Beware of that. So the conditions prevailing in our world scream out that we are on the brink of the greatest revival this world has ever known. All right, sure. We are on the brink. Lord, the oil of joy, please, just anoint us. Revival in your life is only one decision away. The revival in your life is one decision away. Leonard Ravenhill said this, as long as you are content to live without revival, you will. And I think so often in the churches, I mean, what we heard this morning, Lord, we need you to walk with us in the fire of this world today. We need you, Lord. And if you're going to sit on the sideline and say, oh, I'll leave it up to Alan. You're laying one heavy burden on this oak. Revival, this is some stuff from the guy from England, America. Anyway, the guy. He says, revival provides us with a sobering reminder that we can live in the fear of God or the fear of man, but not both. And the decision I need to be making is, am I going to live with the fear of God or the fear of man? But I can't have both. But revival always comes at the expense of one or the other. The fear of God or the fear of man, that's what I need to make a decision about. And we're going to look at that in a bit more detail. A life seeking ease does not need courage. All right, let's try that again. A life seeking ease does not need courage. Maybe you need to be saying, God, I need courage in my life because I'm not happy with the way things are. I'm sick and tired of just going, comme ci, comme ça. Lord, I want your revival because our country is going down the tubes and I am going to be the one that brings revival, renewal into our country. I love my country, but I love you more, Lord. And I see in you the only way to the salvation of our country. So what is this decision that we need to make? And as we begin this new year, I really believe it's a decision that we all need to make. Every single one of us in this church, and not only in this church, but all the churches really. So I want to encourage you to make this simple decision today, a very simple decision. And that it will affect every area of your life. There was a wonderful book called In His Steps, written by somebody by the name of Sheldon. And they asked the question, what would Jesus do? And it's that kind of question that I'd like to put in front of you this morning, that every aspect of my life, I need to be saying, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus do in that situation? How would he want me to respond? How can I need the courage to do what Jesus wants me to do? And this is a lifetime commitment. It's not a 5-minute thing. You know how many of us went to camps when we were younger and we were stirred up by the preacher and we made a commitment at the end of it? You know, I'm going to follow Jesus. Hallelujah, I'm going to follow Jesus. And then Monday arrived. And all those wonderful things that we said, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray every day. Comes Monday, hey, I'm late for school. I'm late for work. So this is a decision. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. It's a very simple decision. Lord, Holy Spirit, imprint it in my mind, in my heart. Hardly anybody ever remembers who came second. And it's that decision to put God first that is going to change our country. Revival must be translated into something that will benefit the average person so that they can say, they can taste and see that the Lord is good. It's no good keeping salt in a cellar or in a salt pot. It has to be spread, but it has to affect my life first so that I can spread it. So God is doing amazing work in every one of us. He's working in each one of us. He's at work in your life every day, 24/7, 365. And so this is the taste, my experience. I need to taste that God is good. You are tasting that God is good. You know that he is good. But so often we hide our salt in a cellar and we say, oh, it's lekker in church on Sunday. We had many people in church on Sunday. Oh, it was wonderful. But I need to be saying, I have been revived. I have been renewed. I have been transformed. I have gone through a revolution in my own thinking. And I'm going to be telling you about the same Jesus. Yes, you will accept. Some of you won't. Yes, you will say hallelujah. Some of you will say get out. But I am going to say something about this Jesus who has transformed my life. I need to taste so that others can see, can have the perception that in the gospel is the salvation of all mankind. So what we experience will always shape our perception. And so if you don't experience the revolutionary power of God in your life, you are going to have the perception that there's no hope for our country. How many times have you get to talk with people? I know I do. And you start talking about all Eskom, all. And before you know it, you are talking about negative stuff. And my sister-in-law has to say, hey, Tony. Or my wife has to say, enough negative stuff. Let's talk about something that's more positive. And so what is the more positive stuff? Jesus. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus, was speaking into a community that needed transformation. It's nothing new. He's talking into a community that had been conquered by the Romans. He's talking into a community that had had a different culture, foreign rules. He was talking where the demand of those in authority was for an allegiance that blotted out their own sense of identity. And so Jesus spoke into a similar kind of situation. And he's not asking us to do something that he himself did not do. So to seek is a verb. This is our English lesson for today. It's a verb. So whenever you can put the word to in front of a word, that's a verb. To seek is something that we need to do. It's a doing word. So just imagine if everybody in South Africa from Cape Town to Bight Bridge had to make this decision to seek first the kingdom of God in our lives. What would happen in South Africa? We are just a decision away from a revived country. That's all I'm trying to say this morning. I believe revival will break out in our country second to none. It will make the grand or the great revival of the 1700s look like kindergarten. So to seek, it starts with you. FNB have a wonderful little advert that says, change needs you. So there's a wonderful thing that says, be the change you hope to see. Isn't that a wonderful understanding? Be the change you hope to see. Change needs you. Don't say, well, it's up to somebody else. Point at me. Hang on. Point at yourself. There will be no meaningful change in South Africa that will exclude you. So to seek, there are 76 different synonyms. It's a nice word, eh? Synonyms. I can say it once, not twice, not quickly. Among those is to pursue. Notice all the words. To pursue, to chase, to follow, to delve, to leave no stone unturned, to track down. So in other words, I need to go after God's kingdom with such determination. I'm going to say, I'm going to leave no stone unturned in my life. I want God to turn over every stone in my life to see if the kingdom is there. Jesus, I believe, is calling us to action, to actively seek the kingdom of God in my life, in your life. So to seek first, that's another just English word that comes off our lips so easily. The word first also is very interesting. It says, coming before all others in time and order. Let's stop. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness before all others in time and order. So I cannot never relegate to God and say, well, when I've got time, I'll read my Bible. When I've got time, I'll spend time with you. But I'm saying, God, I want you to be number one in my life, 24/7, 365. The word first also has many synonyms. It is our introductory to the day, spend time with God. It is our initial and opening thought. When I get up in the morning, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm here for you. It's the goal of every day. So at the end of the day, I stand up and say, did I get my goal? Did I seek the kingdom of God today? Did I experience the kingdom of God today? Did I tell of the kingdom of God today? Did my life show it? Someone said today that the verse of today is, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So to seek first, it includes the understanding that the kingdom of God will occupy the foremost, the highest, the principal, the paramount and greatest value in my life, your life, our country. So that's what we're saying. So Jesus is asking us to seek first the kingdom of God. Not second, not third.
In all my relationships, all your relationships, listening is very, very, very important.
So, the philosopher Paul Tillich said this, the first duty of love is to listen.
So I need to be listening to God. My first responsibility is to say, God, what do you want me to do today?
I'm reporting for duty. Some people are very good at listening. Some of you know about after the Second World War, there was a guy by the name of, the thing called the martial law. Remember that? This is the guy, a general. He's a 4-5-star general in the United States. But he had a formula for handling people. He said, to listen to other people's story, that's the first thing. To listen to the other person's full story. And thirdly, to listen to the other person's full story first.
How many of us listen with the understanding of answering?
We've got our next answer. We've got our next argument in mind. We're not actually listening to what the person says.
And so the understanding of seeking first the kingdom of God is to say, put aside all other thoughts and saying, God, what do you think about this situation? What do you want me to do?
Listening to God is one of the keys to our relationship with Him.
To listen means to pay attention to.
And here's a prayer. Hear, O my people, and I will warn you. If you would but listen to me, O Israel, you shall have no foreign gods among you.
All right, that's the number one thing, really.
I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it.
I love that.
So that's the understanding of seeking first the kingdom of God and having no other gods before him. He is first in time, in order.
Listening to what God says to us will save us from making many stupid mistakes.
Just reflect back on this last week.
Just think of how many mistakes have been made that has affected you. And if you'd said, what was in your brain to make that decision?
So as we read through the Psalms, that particular Psalm, Psalm 81, in verse 16, it says this, open wide your mouth and I will fill it.
God promises to fill your life to the full.
Isn't that what Jesus said?
I will give you life in all its fullness.
So, in verse 16 it says, you would be fed with the finest of wheat. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you.
Honey from a rock.
How many of us are saying, how is your week? How are you? And we say, oh, too much month at the end of the salary.
How many of us are saying it's hard? I mean, the word that we had this morning, how many of us are saying those things actually?
But God is saying, in the hard place, I will give you honey. You will find something very promising, very fulfilling, if you allow me to be number one in your life.
I will do the most amazing things. I will split the sea so you can walk through it.
I will do the most amazing things that you have never even thought possible.
No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love Him.
You will walk into an amazing, adventurous life.
God promises to work for the good of those who love Him.
So often, the first thing that happens in our life when things go tough, when we say, where the hell are you, God?
Ask me, I'm killing you from my experience.
But we need to listen to His full story first.
And part of that full story is, I love you.
You are precious to me. I have chosen you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I will care for you. I will provide for you. I will do things that you never thought possible. So seek first the kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God is present when the church acknowledges that it belongs to God rather than to the hierarchy of the church. So this is not Alan's church. Right? Oh, thank you. Okay. I was just checking. It's our church. But we belong to God. So it's God's church. And God wants to bless this church out of its boots and socks. But we need to seek first his kingdom. The kingdom of God is where Jesus reigns, because Jesus is the kingdom. Wherever Jesus is, there's the kingdom. He is either the Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Say that in your own life. He's either Lord of all in my life or he's not Lord at all. He does not accept second place. We cannot ask God to bless my disobedience. I cannot ask him to bless a life that is lived to my own glory or my own satisfaction. And then we complain that he doesn't bless us. Because he cannot. You cannot go against his own word. If you would seek me first, I will give you honey from a rock. I will provide for you in ways that will blow your socks apart. There can only be one king. Anything with more than one head is a monster. I'm not going to go any further than that. And just any country with more than one head, that I've gone where I shouldn't have gone. One of the major problems facing our people is how easy it is to allow anything else to come between us and our devotion to God. Because God is not seen, but what is in front of me is so important. Therefore, God, you can stay outside there. I've got to deal with this thing first. Because it's in my face. I can handle it. I can touch it. Things like my motor car, my work, my children, even myself, where I come first, not God. There's a passage of scripture right at the end of Judges. This is one of my favorite understandings, really. It says, at that time there was no king in Israel, and people did whatever they felt like doing. How many of you complained about the way people drive in our country, where anybody does whatever they want to and nobody says anything? But we sit in our car like me and we blow our tops. The command of Jesus is the key to a major revival in our country. Seek first the kingdom of God. The most impressive evidence of the reign of the kingdom of God is the growth in holiness. It's where people are continuously becoming more and more like Jesus. An evaluation that I need to do at the end of each day, we need to do at the end of each day, is have I grown in Jesus today? If I were to spend time with Jesus today, would he say to me, well done, good and faithful servant? So his righteousness is basically, it entails a right way of relating to God, the proper way of relating to God, in a good relationship with God, where we receive his righteousness. I've received, you've received his righteousness. None of us deserve it. We've just received it. And God has covered us with Jesus and said, you are the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Say to yourself, I am the righteousness of God where I'm sitting right now because I love Jesus. Hallelujah. When we acknowledge that we belong to Jesus, You wouldn't be sitting here if you didn't do that. So it also, secondly, means that I live from a new status. I am the child of God, therefore I can be the child of God. And I can do the things that God wants me to do because He lives within me. We live from the status of constant change. We are the beloved children of God with the character and power of God resident in us and growing in us. And thirdly, we demonstrate our new status when we say to people, "May I pray with you? Can I tell you about the one who has saved me? Can I tell you about the one who ministers to me? Can I tell you about the one who has filled my mouth with good things? Who has given me honey from a rock? Let me tell you about this Jesus." It's by being wholesome examples of the resurrection life of Jesus in our world today. God's marvelous grace, I love this, has manifested in person, bringing salvation for everyone. This same grace teaches us what? How to live each day as we turn our backs on ungodliness and indulgent lifestyles. The grace of God, you've been made a child of God so that I can live each day turning my back on unrighteousness, ungodliness, indulgent life. And secondly, it equips us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. If I am not revealing Jesus, if I'm not in that relationship with Jesus, I've got nothing to say to the world. And if they can't see it in me, then my words are like clanging cymbals, resounding gongs, a loud noise, irrelevant. So the major decision, and we need to make this our daily and keep it as our daily decision, and this is a key to our blessed year ahead of us. David made this decision in his life, King David, and he said this, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." And there's that promise again. The decision, "I have set the Lord always before me." Not just in front of me, but before me. I am not as important as He is important. And because He is at my right hand, I will never be shaken. I want to ask you to make that decision this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And as you make this decision, to make it for yourself, for this church, for our country. And say, "Lord, today I want to make that decision to seek first Your kingdom in my life, Your righteousness in my life. And I'm going to trust You, Lord, to add all the things that I need, all the things that are necessary. I'm going to trust You for them." So in a time of quiet reflection, just a few moments, no meaningful change in our country will be one that excludes you or says you are not important. Change needs you. And so the decision, will you seek, will you renew, will you decide to seek first the kingdom of God in your life today, tomorrow, all the way through December 31, that's going to be my decision. I want your kingdom first. I am making the decision. I'm going to go after you, Lord God. I'm going to do all that is necessary from my side, knowing that you, Lord, are faithful and you will do whatever is necessary. Come, Holy Spirit. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Amen.